If you would turn your attention to the Word of God in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Verse 1, it says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And I knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering." Let's pray. Father, as we look at this passage, how it brings joy to our hearts as we think about the greatness of the God who had such mercy upon us, that we could be recipients of your saving grace. And Lord, know a measure of this in our own lives. And as we shall see, and as we look in the future, we, Father, rejoice that you are the same today, yesterday, and forever. And Lord, that you do such things to for sinners today, we ask, Father, that you would, in your grace and mercy, show your power to save lost sinners in our midst here this morning. We ask, Father, that you would comfort our hearts as we take in consideration that you are the God that changes not. And we look forward to that time in which we shall see you as you are. And we shall be like Christ and have the ability, therefore, to see you as you are and bow down in worship. May we know a measure of that as we seek to worship you here this morning, as we hear your word being preached. And as these lips would preach your word, Father, be exalted in our midst this morning. We pray, asking forgiveness of our sins, and we ask these things in that name, above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus, and for His sake. Amen. God's miracles through Christ's apostles. That's what we see demonstrated here in our text as we go and continue through the series on the book of Acts. Of God, the acts of God through His churches. These demonstrate the great power of God to produce miracles, both on the physical realm, and as we shall see, in the spiritual realm as well. We find and derive great comfort and hope, knowing that that same God that performed the miracle that we see recorded in His Word is the same God that cares for the helpless and the hopeless today. He's the same God. He does the same kind of thing. He is a master at those situations that appear to the natural man to be a helpless and a hopeless situation. That's the kind of God that we are privileged as a people of God to worship and serve here this morning. Our text today also contains within these words here that it gives us help as to how to identify those that claim to be workers of miracles and those who claim to name the name of Christ and be actual children of God and those who do not. By looking at the Scriptures, we can see little bits and pieces here and helps that give us grace so that we can, and the knowledge that we need so that we can discern both good and evil. Our passage also, again, we can deal with false professors and true possessors as well as we look at this. But the Scriptures often warn us of false teachers in the world, even in the religious world. The Word of God tells us that over and over again, time and time again. Jesus said, as a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Now, we have a model for us here in this passage of the way it ought to be done, and it is a pattern for us to look at and compare to those who claim to have such gifts and perform such healings. And in comparing the two, we find that those who claim to have these gifts fall far short of the biblical record. We see the Apostle Paul warns Timothy also in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly," not in types and shadows, not in mysterious sayings, but He speaks clearly, expressly, that in the latter time, "Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Satan and his demonic hosts can produce counterfeit miracles and counterfeit healings as well through the deceptive showmanship that we see prevalent today, through the high emotions and frenzied hysteria that we see happening among these particular groups in our day. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that the deception will be so strong in the last days. There in Matthew 24:24, He declares, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." There's a strong deception working out there today as the spirit of Antichrist is growing in power as we come closer and closer to the return of Christ. The Bible instructs us, therefore, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits." Put them on trial, if you will. Make a judgment. Now, we're not supposed to judge, they say, but they always apply that to everything spiritual. Well, spiritually, we need to judge, we need to try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many, not just a few here and there in some remote corners of the earth and witch doctors and in the jungle, but there are many false prophets are gone out into the world. You know, in that much missed publication, many of you are familiar with the Baptist Examiner. You remember that paper? On the front of that paper, at the top, there was a passage of Scripture that gave us one of the ways in which we are able to discern whether a spirit is of God or not. And that passage is Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, which reads, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not, according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." So that's one way we can know, is what they say. But not only what they would say, but what they do. We find that Jesus said in Matthew 7:20, "By their fruits ye shall know them, by what they do." So those are two ways in which we can try and discern whether something that is being done or someone that is doing is of God or not. Now, furthermore, Jesus says, as we think about the whole idea of works, and this is what this text is really driving toward, Jesus himself, in seeking to authenticate his person and his work to those Jews that would not believe, okay? He, in grace and in mercy, you know, he didn't have to, but he did. He says there in John chapter 10 and verse 25 and verses 37 through 38, says, "Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The word, the fruit, in other words, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." And verse 37, "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Now, the same pattern we see here in this text, and in the early church in particular, as the authentication of the new institution that God was working through. We saw it, first of all, of course, Jesus built his church, of course, during his earthly ministry. We understand that. But we see that authentication began there on the day of Pentecost. And we see that God had identified and authenticated this new institution. It wasn't going to be the nation of Israel and the temple worship and all that kind of stuff. And so we see evidences of God doing that, especially in the beginnings of the early church. And we see that church was accredited and approved by God through miracles and signs and wonders in those days. And this was confirmed by the Apostle Paul. We mentioned, I think, maybe last week or week before, in 2 Corinthians 12:12. "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." Now, a lot of times people like to just isolate the apostles and not deal with the fact that the church, the foundation of the church, of course, is Christ. But on top of Christ is the apostles, or built upon Christ. They were the first members of the first church that Jesus built. And they, the apostles and their close associates, those that they had laid hands onto, to give that power to heal were the only ones that ever had those gifts. There's none after that time that received those gifts. Or from there on, there were no more that had the gift of healing or the ability to lay on hands to pass on those gifts. And they just couldn't do any more wonders. We see that in church history. We see that, even the Apostle Paul and the other apostles, there was no more gifts after them, and there were no more apostles after them. We find that, that they were done away with. Nobody else could fulfill the qualifications that we mentioned there in Acts chapter 1. And those various qualifications that were needed as they sought to replace Judas Iscariot. But from there on, from the times of the apostles on, they didn't have that ability, that gift to do these wonders. And even they could not do these miracles in the power of God at will. After all, Paul left Trophimus at Miletus sick. And he told Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. And Paul couldn't even heal himself of the eye deficiency that he had. So it's far different than what we typically hear in the religious world today. But all of us, this tells us that the church was not per se a miracle-working church there in the early church. It was a miracle-working God who sovereignly ordained His apostles to work miracles through His early church to authenticate it as God's institution in this church age. Paul, writing to the Jews, is the other reason why we had those miracles back then. And Paul, as he wrote to the Jews in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will." And we had mentioned about how that the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. And so this was part of that early part of the ministry. They're supposed to first go to the Jew first. They're supposed to go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and then to the outermost parts of the earth. And here we are still in this passage in Jerusalem. And so, having said this, are we saying that God doesn't do miracles? No, I'm not saying that. Every time someone's born again, it's a miracle. Every time someone's transformed to be more like Christ, that's a miracle. And we could go on and on. But does God heal still today? Yes, He still heals. But He doesn't have apostles or healers to do that. He uses prayer. The effectual prayer of a fervent man availeth much. He uses prayer in accordance to His will. He uses the common means of the medical field and those in the medical field to bring about healing. So, but let's look at, as we consider this passage, and God's miracles through the church's apostles. We want to look, first of all, at the role model of the apostles. Secondly, the receiver of the miracle. And thirdly, the reaction of the people. Let's look at, first of all, the role model of the apostles here. There in verse 1, we see, "Now Peter and John went up together." They were part of the inner circle of Christ's apostles, along with John's brother James. But it's uplifting as we examine these men. It's uplifting and encouraging, such a blessing to see the brethren dwelling together in unity and laboring together. James is talking about serving and fruit. What a blessing it is to labor alongside one another. And so we see that role model, that example that the apostles give us here, Peter and John. And he uses, not only that, but he uses two entirely different kind of people. Now, Peter and John were almost like opposites. Peter was outspoken. He was quick to speak and sometimes too prideful and confident. Whereas John was more quiet and gentle and humble. Okay, they were just in so many ways polar opposites one of another. And yet, God used them. And you know, it wasn't just this occasion. But often as we look through the book of Acts, we see Peter and John laboring beside one another. And that's, you know, that Jesus set the standard when he sent them what out by two by two. That's how he sent them out. So it's really a church is a body of Christ. And we're not functioning as lone rangers. And of course, we can't be together all the time, obviously. But, you know, you don't see, in terms of this metaphor of what a church is, and that is a body of Christ, we don't see amputated arms hopping along the sidewalk. I mean, it doesn't make sense. And so it makes so much sense. And we miss out on so many blessings when we fail to look for opportunities and engage one another, interact with one another, and labor beside one another. You know, it's just a blessing to be able to do so. And I counted the privilege to labor with you all in many ways and different ways. Everybody's got their own schedules and things of that nature, but it's such a blessing yesterday as we went on a visitation to have somebody else there, especially with that one guy there that got a little upset. But anyway, and just to be able to rejoice in some of the good things James was talking about, that one lady that, you know, well, do you all, you know, what's your position on same-sex marriage and all this? And because she, who went to a professing Baptist church there in off of Yadkinville Road, United Baptist, and I just wondered whether, because that's where she attended, whether she said that there were Baptist churches that were going that direction. I just wondered because she was, seemed to be interested in what we believed and why I believed it, and you know, where we were located and so on. I mean, she was asking a lot of questions. We didn't have to. She did a lot of talking. A lot of times we find ourselves doing a lot of the talking, but she was very inquisitive. And but it's just a blessing to rejoice together as we see those things happening. And it should concern us too from the negative side when we can't labor one with another. When we can't get, you know, you've heard about, you know, how that doesn't play well with others, that label that sometimes I would see as I looked at the records as I was teaching school, and there was something to that effect maybe written about a certain child in the class. Well, that should never be the case in the children of God. And praise God, God can and does, in spite of ourselves. He allows us the privilege to labor for Him because, you know, few are the laborers. Pray ye, Lord of the harvest. You know, because there's just a few. And sometimes it gets often lonely and discouraging, and how refreshing it is to see another brother or sister who's willing to labor alongside of you. We look at this passage here in that first part of that verse 1. Notice the word went, or the two words went up. That particular verb that is translated went up is in the imperfect tense. And in the imperfect tense,
That means that they were in the habit of going to pray. And that's significant as we see the role model of the apostles. And I think, again, we make ourselves more fit to be vessels of God, to be used of Him, as we follow these scriptural patterns. And that we may very likely enjoy more of God's blessings as we would apply ourselves to these patterns that we see, this being one of them. The next part of that verse says, into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Peter and John were going to prayer meeting, is what they were doing. They were going to prayer meeting at the temple. And this particular ninth hour is the ninth hour from 6 o'clock, which was typically sunrise. And the other hours of prayer were the third hour, which is 9 o'clock in the morning, and at noon. So you had these three times of prayer. We find those three times of prayer are mentioned in Psalm chapter 55 and verse 17. We see Daniel also continuing that, even though he was in captivity, even though he was, you know, they were suffering hard times, yet he practiced that very same biblical pattern to pray to God three times a day. It's no wonder, as we look at this, as we look at the model of the Scriptures and of the early church and these apostles, it's no wonder that Jesus calls His Father's house the what? The house of prayer. And that's the same with God's institutions down through time. They continued to practice this, the emphasis of prayer. They went to pray, but they also went to look for opportunities to witness. They were, the ninth hour was especially significant because that was the time of the evening sacrifice. So they were wise as they conducted themselves and looking for open doors of opportunity to tell others about Jesus. Because after all, Jesus said, we're told to go to the Jew first. And Jesus told them, to Jerusalem first. Now, they weren't showing off by going to public prayer. They weren't trying to show off their piety, but they were seeking to be a testimony, a very public testimony to the glory of God and to the people of God by engaging, not in just in private prayer, which is important, but in corporate prayer. And so, you know, really, as we see the decline of the prayer meeting in our churches today, we see that along with that decline, our country has declined. It's not accidental. It's not by chance. But there is a strong correlation, I believe, as we've seen that the neglect of the prayer meetings. Some churches don't even have prayer meetings. They just study God's Word, which is great. But let us not ignore the other parts of being a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see now in verse 2, we see the identification of this man. And, you know, it's interesting. They were just doing what God wanted them to do, probably praying for opportunities and so forth. And you just never know what might happen. You know, a lot of times your right hand's not knowing what your left is doing. And I know I mentioned a lot of times, but when I was in the hospital in the Army, I wasn't planning on meeting Tim Parrish, but it just so happened it worked out that way. But God does that. He's good at doing that. And it says, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried. This man could not walk from the womb, and people had to carry him if he had to go anywhere. You know, wow, what a blessing to have good health. What a blessing to have good health, and how often we take it for granted. And I have to say, confess that I've taken it for granted too many times. But as I thought about and meditated on this passage, it made me realize you are really blessed with good health.
Praise God. You know, we complain about aches and pains, and yet when we look at this man, we put our hand over our mouth like Job mentioned. But it says there in verse, the next part of that verse, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. Daily. This man must have had some very good friends or family and or family to, and it took more than one person to do it, to carry him daily to the temple. And this gate that they carried him to was just inside the Temple Mount on the eastern side, which separated the court of the women and the court of the Gentiles where Jesus had preached at one time. This gate was, according to the historian, the Jewish historian Josephus, was very ornate, like the rest of the gates, but it was made of Corinthian brass, and it was so heavy and so massive it took 20 people to open and close it. So it was, it really stood out as a place of prominence. And so, why did this man go to this place? Well, it tells us in the rest of the verse there, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. He was asking alms. He was asking for charitable donations that you would give to the poor and those who could not take care of themselves. There was no disability benefits for this guy. You know, we got that in this country. He didn't have that. He didn't have those disability benefits. He had to beg for a living. Beggars often prefer to go to the main highways. They preferred to go to the like blind Bartimaeus and to the house the houses of the rich. When we see the rich man and Lazarus, we see that, and also to the temple. Why was that so popular? Because at the temple is where God's people went. And God's people are distinguished as those who are compassionate, those who are generous, those are who are hospitable. That characterizes the people of God. People who are crippled and maimed and unable to provide for themselves recognize that. We also see that the faithful attenders of the house of worship were faithful givers to the house of worship. But now at this particular time, like I mentioned, was the evening sacrifice. And an evening sacrifice was particularly well attended. And so it was more people would be coming to the temple. And yes, there were obviously those who were trying to show off their piety and show how much that they give and how religious they were to elicit the praises of men. But people going there had a mind to give. Going to the temple because they gave their tithes and their offerings. And to give to the needy was part of biblical giving, to help those in need. But this man's condition gives us more than just the physical. It gives us a description of the spiritual state of man, in the natural state of man. We're hopeless. Aside of Christ, we are hopeless. We are helpless. We can't help ourselves. We can't work to please God. Every sinner outside of Christ, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, we're without strength. So much so that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We're outsiders. We're outcasts from the house of God. This lame man was what? Outside of the temple. Ephesians 2:12 says that lost sinners are those who have no hope and without God in the world. We're born sinners as this man, this lame man. We're born lame, if you will. And all our life long till Christ comes into our life, we are lame and unable to do anything that pertains to life until Christ has mercy upon us. And I say in all likelihood, he was a sinner. He's described in this text as being a certain man. Oftentimes in Scripture, we will find that terminology not used to describe God's people who are saved at that particular time. For instance, in Acts chapter 9, verse 36, we see that Tabitha is called a certain disciple, designated as a disciple. Here, he is called a certain man. So now we come to verse 3, which says, "Who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms." As this poor lame man saw Peter and John, and as was his custom and his only way to make a living, he asked for alms. He wasn't like so many that we see on the roadsides in our country who look well fed. They're able to stand and walk around and have a cigarette in their mouth and a cell phone on their hip. But this man was really in need. And he had to, like all lost people, before they come to faith in Christ, there must be a humbling of ourselves before God. Just like the publican said, "Have mercy upon me, a sinner." So now let's move to this receiver of the miracle. And in verse 4, it says, "And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.'" Peter and John commanded this man to fix his gaze upon them, not to any others that were passing by that might be better prospects for alms, but he wanted him to fix his gaze upon them. We notice, as we look at this pattern of healing in the Bible, Peter and John were impressed upon and empowered by God to do the miracle that we're going to read about in just a few moments. There was no planned healing crusade. I went on, I forgot which road it was, some place that they said they're going to have, they have healing every Sunday. You know, it's you don't see that in the Bible. You don't see those kinds of blasphemous, prideful declarations and promises that can't be kept. We see that there was no planned healing crusade or healing service as the charlatans of this day do. But there is and this is the way God's healing is. It's done sovereignly, according to His will, and it's done spontaneously without any planning a healing crusade. That's one of the marks that we see here of whether healing is of God or not. And of course, we see also, as we look at the lessons that can be drawn from this spiritually and as far as salvation go, we see God saves sovereignly too. He saves those that He has predestinated before the foundation of the world. So now verse 5 says, "And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them." Now he was about to receive a whole lot more than he ever imagined. God is good at that. Praise God, we serve a God like that. That He does does so much more than what we would ever imagine. The Scriptures tell us that He does those things are exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. And so we see a case in point here. Verse 6, "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee.'" You know, he's not like the Pope today. He didn't have a bunch of money to throw at him. And this tells us, you know, you don't have to have a lot of money to help people. You don't need a lot of money to help people. You got to have a life that is dedicated to God and looking to God by the grace of God. But notice what it says. Peter commanded him in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth to rise up and walk. In the power and authority of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, you know, he could do that. Peter could do that because he gave the apostles authority. There in Matthew, when Jesus sent them out, he gave them the authority and the ability and the giftedness to be able to do these things. In Matthew 10:1, when he sent them out, and we find it also described for us at the end of the book of Mark, where these signs would follow those who believe. So may God help us as we think about this, that glorifying God is what is another sign of a true work of God. When God is being glorified. Using Christ's name was glorifying God. He didn't do it in the name of the Catholic Church. He didn't do it, and of course it wouldn't exist at that time, but he didn't do it in the name of any church. He did it in the name and the authority of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, glorified Christ. Because Peter knew that he couldn't do it himself, or without Christ, he could do nothing. But again, we see God sovereignly saves his people, but he uses the means of his people speaking in the name of Jesus Christ to share the gospel of Christ. So may we, as God's people, have that giving, compassionate, and use of our God-given talents and gifts and time to help others. That's what we are called to do. May God help us to grow in that, as Brother James has been telling us in Sunday school. But now in verse 7 it says, "And he took him by the hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength." There was no false, pretended, gradual, or partial healing here. This was, and that's what happens so often with these fake healers. They fabricate fake news in a spiritual sense, not the good news of the gospel of Christ. But he was immediately and instantaneously healed. And verse 8 says, "And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God." This man, his healing was so complete. There was absolutely no evidence, no symptoms of this man's lameness whatsoever. That's another sign of God doing the work, as he does it in such a way, in this miraculous healing, to where it is, it's instantaneous, it's immediate, and it is complete. That's the kind of miraculous cures that God does, that man cannot do. When God saves our soul, we repent of our sins. We repent of our lameness, if you will. And we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust in His person and His work and what He did at Calvary. And we believe upon Him because He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the resurrection. He's the life. And I remember when I was first converted, I was listening to some preacher, and I mean, he was just, his life kind of reminded me of Mark Minnie. And he was just carrying on and walking down, up and down between the aisles. I don't know if Brother Mark does that. But anyway, and he was talking about how that the Lord gives you a spring in your step. And he was spring stepping, I guess you'd call it, and just talking about how, what God does for us. And that's what he does for us, when God first saves us, there is that spring in our step. Like this man, he had so much spring in his step, he was leaping up. But he was also praising God. He was praising God. Now, as we look at this and praising God, this is the real indicator, and this is the This is the what we draw from this to make a correlation in the physical and the spiritual here. Most instances in the book of Acts, the miracle of healing was upon unbelievers. The only two notable exceptions are Aeneas, there in the first part of Acts chapter 9, and, as we mentioned before, Tabitha, who is also called Dorcas as well. But when God saves a lost sheep, they echo what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that we were the servants or bond slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin. We're no longer in bondage to sin. We're no longer held down and lame because of our sin. No longer dead in our sin. Ye became the servants of righteousness. So now, what about the reaction of the people here? Well, verse 9 says, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. This man was understandably ecstatic and rejoiced in the Lord's power to heal and God's mercy upon this poor, helpless sinner. People saw him. People heard him. Giving glory to God. Didn't give glory to Peter, but gave glory to God. That's what saved people do. They don't magnify the preacher or anybody else, whoever would maybe win them to Christ, but they praise God and lift him up. The formerly lame man was totally unashamed of what great things the Lord had done for him. That again is another mark of a true believer in Jesus Christ, that we're not ashamed of our Lord. Really, what we see here is probably the people that day probably saw the truest form of worship that they saw that day when they saw that man praising God. Verse 10 says, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. There was no trickery here. There were no actors or actresses here. They all knew. It says right there, they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. They knew who he was. He went there daily. He wasn't putting on an act. This was for real. This man was born lame and daily begged at the temple gate for years. And once more, we find again, when God is doing a work, when He does His work, sometimes even lost people will wonder in amazement. And they were, just like on the day of Pentecost, they were wondered at what is going on. These people are speaking in something other than a native tongue, and they weren't learned people who went to the universities and learned these on their own. They wondered about this, and here we have the same thing happening. Wondering how this man that was born lame and how he was miraculously healed. And so we see, and as in verse 11, the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Like all miracles that were done in the Bible, it was done. When God does a miracle, it wasn't just to wow the crowds, but it was to point them to divine truth. It's to point them to the truth of the Scriptures. Notice this man again as another example of how that God's people, the marks and characteristics of God's people we see here. He was immediately unashamed to be identified with the people of God. Even held Peter and John. They weren't afraid to be identified with the Lord and with His people. It concerns me when people say, like we visit from time to time, and they say, "Oh, yeah, I'm saved." You go any church? Where? No, no, no. It's just not a good sign. It's very concerning because one of the marks of a believer is a love to be around the people of God. Not just tolerate them, but loves to be around the people of God. The world will know that we are Christ's disciples because of the love that we have one toward another. So, everybody came to see what was happening, the commotion, to see with their own eyes and hear with their own ears how this man was healed. And just like on the day of Pentecost, Peter had the privilege of having his introduction done for him by God before he preached. And here we have God giving the introduction to the sermon that he was about to preach in the verses to come that we'll deal with next week, Lord willing. But may we be encouraged that God still heals, not the same way, but He still heals. He still cares for His sheep. And God can and does still take the lowest of the low, the beggars, those who are filthy in their sins and helpless in their sins and so worthless to the world, so weak. And through the power of Christ's gospel, He raises them up to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. As I look at this man's life, you know, some of us have trouble walking and getting around. And if we're in this world long enough, we probably all would get to that point. But I'm looking forward to a time when I'm not going to be halting, I'm not going to be limping, I'm not going to be crippled. But one day I shall be like the Lord Jesus. And I shall have a glorified body with no kind of spot or blemish, no kind of infirmities. There will be no more sin. There will be no more death. There will be no more sorrow. But we will be like our Lord Jesus. And I have a funny feeling we'll be leaping and praising God and just rejoicing in what God has done for us after we fell down on His face, our faces, and worship Him. Well, may God act and may God work in these services today to those of you who may be lost. You may be like this crippled man and you can't do anything. And if you're lost, that's the condition you're in. You can't do anything to please God. And it's only looking to Christ, the Lamb of God, that you can have eternal life and have the miracle of saving grace done through the power of God. So may God give His grace to heal physically, but especially spiritually. God's still working miracles through His churches. Let's all close with a word of prayer. I'm going to ask that Brother Tim, if you could lead us in a word of prayer and ask the blessing on the food.
Dear Lord, we thank You for this message that we've heard. Lord, we thank You for the miracles that You have performed and still do every day.
Yes.
Lord, even just the breath of life is a miracle. Thank You for the health and vigor that You've given us, even though we may not feel that well. And we just need to, Lord, just be thankful for what You do give us, Lord. Lord, we thank You for the freedoms in which we have.
Yes.
Thank You for our pastor. Lord, just bless him and touch him and grant him the wisdom and strength that he needs to preach Your word this afternoon.
Yes.
Lord, we pray that You will bless this food that we're about to eat to our bodies and our nourishment.
Yes.
Lord, thank You for those that prepared it, Lord. Just guide us and direct us this afternoon. Give us the pleasure.
Yes. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.